Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, God, and just really just the time that we had in worship. I was totally ministered to, God, especially just in that closing time where we're just singing to you, God, and how the words of the song go, we welcome you with praise. God, we welcome you with praise this morning. We recognize that we are nothing without your Spirit. We are nothing without you moving and working in this place, Lord. So we welcome you with our arms outstretched, with our hearts in submission to your word and to your will this morning. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you allow the scripture to find its mark on our hearts this morning as we study it, God, as we're going through the book of Ephesians? May you just continue to bring the word of God to life. God, we know that your word is alive, and I trust that you're wanting to speak this morning. So would you speak to us through the study of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Ephesians. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be starting in Ephesians 5. We just finished chapter 4 last week. It was kind of took a few weeks to go through chapter 4, a few studies. It was just such a jam-packed chapter that I was just unable to really go through it as quick as kind of the other chapters. And we'll see what happens with us in chapter 5 here too. I'm going to try to get through verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 5, but we'll see what time allows. I've titled today's study, What is Love? What is love? And I've kind of put it into three different points. The first thing we're going to cover is what love is, what love isn't, and what love does. So what love is, what love isn't, and what love does. Pick it up with me. If you guys have your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. In verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we'll stop right there for now, bringing me to my first point, what love is. You'll notice there in verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So I looked up actual definition of imitator, and this is what it reads, a person who copies the words or behavior of another. So if we kind of insert that into where it says imitators, Paul is saying, therefore, be a person who copies the words and behavior of God as dear children. And then I also looked up the word dear in reference to what he's saying here when he's, it's an adjective talking about the children, as dear children. Well, what does that mean? Dear means beloved, prized, valued, dearly loved and cherished, sometimes preferred above all others and treated with partiality. And the reason I bring those definitions into your mind and just scratching the surface on this first verse is because in order to be imitators of God, we first have to understand how important we are to God. If you don't understand how much God loves you, if you don't understand really what he's done, and even if you're like, well, I know the story and yeah, it speaks to me, but if you really don't understand the depth of God's love for you and you don't understand that you are a dear child, a favorite, really, God is the only one who's allowed to have more than one favorite. I'm his favorite, you're his favorite, everyone's his favorite. He has individual attention and prize value in each and every one of us. If we don't understand that, then we're not going to be wanting to imitate him. But when you understand and you've experienced the love of God in a way that is so powerful and moving through the, obviously, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his son who died for us, when you begin to really believe that, and when you begin to actually experience that love, you can't help but want to be like the guy. You can't help but want to imitate Christ. I want to be just like God. I want to be just like Christ. Now, I can never be perfect. I can never be as God in my perfection. But through Jesus Christ, he has given me his righteousness because of what he's done for us on the cross. So this is kind of something that we must understand. If we're going to be imitators of God, just in this first verse, we have to understand how much we are loved by God. You know, have you seen a way a child imitates his dad? Maybe I don't have any kids yet. I plan to have some. And I'm looking forward to the day, but I live vicariously through my friends right now. And Brian Jr., you guys know Brian Parrish's son, Brian Jr., he's got two kids now, and he's got little Jack-Jack, right? Oh, I love that little guy. And we had him over for dinner, and it's so amazing how he wants to be just like Dad. Now, he doesn't have to try very hard. It's like his twin. But if you guys know him, you know he looks just like Brian. But as far as actions and the way he even carries himself, you just see him repeating things that I've grown up with Brian now. What has it been? 20 years, I think, I've known Brian since I was about 6 or 7 years old. So I've known him for so long, so I've seen Brian grow up. We've been best friends growing up all through childhood, even into adulthood. And so I know how Brian was then. I know how he is now. And I see Jack, and I'm like, dude, that's your twin. He's just like you. And we had him over for dinner, and they were we were playing some game, a made-up game on the spot, obviously, usually what we do with kids. And we were pretending to be zombies, and Brian would be a zombie in the living room. And then Jack would come up, and like Brian, would just punch him. Boom! And then Brian would fall down, and then we would say, don't wake up the zombie. And he'd be like, you know, moaning on the ground, you know, just being fun with the kids. Not that we enjoyed this at all. And so he's laying on the ground, and then he walked by, and Brian grabbed his leg, right? And then so we go, okay, you be zombie. And he copies Brian to the T. And it's just like he imitates his dad perfectly. And it's like he's so small, he just has a rough understanding of really what it even means to imitate someone. But you see it already at a young age, how he wants to imitate and be just like his dad. I use that story and kind of to bring this point to life. Listen, it's the same thing in our spiritual walks with our Father in heaven. And the reason Jack wants to be just like Brian in this example I'm giving is because he knows how much Brian loves him. And that's what causes him to want to be just like Dad. If his dad didn't love him, if the father or the parent doesn't love the child, then the child is just like, I don't want to be like that dude. I've never experienced anything of good, anything of love towards from that person. Why would I want to be like that person? But when you experience the love, and it's so real and it's so tangible, it causes you to want to be just like that. That's the way I want to love others. That's the way I want to love my kids someday. That's the way I want to be someday. And it causes us to want to be imitators of the one who loves us more than any of our earthly fathers or earthly parents, God, our Father in heaven. That's a critical point, something that I think Paul is bringing to our attention in here in this love. You know, I also had a conversation with my friends over the last weekend on who is the favorite kid in the family. And we got into this discussion because I've got three siblings. I've got two older sisters and I've got a younger brother. So I kind of grew up in a big family. And so there's this debate, who's the favorite kid? Anybody have siblings? Anybody ever get into that debate? Okay, right? And everybody, obviously the person who's giving their case, they're never the favorite, right? It's always the other person. No, I'm the most mistreated and so on and so forth. But, you know, so we were having this debate. Well, who's the favorite? And then we started to discuss, well, you know, it kind of changes sometimes too, right? Like last year, so-and-so was the favorite, but this year, I'm the favorite. And next year, you know, we're having this debate and this discussion. And I was just thinking of that when I was studying this, when I was reading Dear, when I gave you guys the definition, it says sometimes preferred above all others and treated with partiality. That's really what the favorite is. And that's really the way the Lord, I kind of hinted at earlier, the way the Lord refers to us. We are his favorite. He is really the only one who can have more than one favorite. It's obviously a joke. Obviously, parents aren't supposed to have favorites, and whether my parents would deny it or not, I think they have favorites, right? But at the same time, our Father in heaven, I am his favorite, and I feel like I'm his favorite. When I have this personal relationship with my Lord, it's like nobody else matters. I'm like the only one in the room. When I'm spending time with him, when I'm talking with him, when I'm reading his word, it's like, dude, there's no way you're with anybody else right now because I am feeling it right now. I'm feeling your presence. You're speaking to me. I'm the most important person in the world to you right now. And that is actually true. But God is the kind of God who can do that times billions, right? You guys would say, well, I've experienced the same thing. And now we're going to argue about, well, what time did you pray yesterday? Because I thought God was with me. And we can get into this debate and discussion on, well, okay, well, he was with you, but he was more with me. Now, God can be everywhere. And he's personal. And he's intimate. And we are all, in our special way, his favorite. His love is personal. It's not just some generic, yeah, I love everybody and You know, if you get a little bit of my love sometimes, if I've got time, I'm coming through Southern California and, hey, what's up, John? And I'm moving on to, you know, the next state and city. No, he's there every single second of every single day. That's the God we serve, the God we can call on upon any time. And he doesn't have any favorites, yet he does have a lot of favorites. We're all his favorite. If you're unsure of God's love for you, then you will struggle, with this concept of imitating him. So be encouraged that the Lord does love you, and when you realize and experience that love, you just can't help but want to be more like him. In verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You know, this term walk is an action. Walk in love. Don't just talk about love. Walk in love. Walking something that we do, something that requires action out of us. It's not just a thought. It's not just something that we think about or even something that we tell person, but it's actually obviously the term goes, actions speak louder than words. We're supposed to walk in this love. And John, you don't have to turn, 13, verse 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment," and this is Jesus speaking, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how do we walk in love? Okay, it's an action. I understand it's something I need to do. How do we do it? Well, Paul answers it right there also in verse 2. "As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." If I were to put that in my own words, Christ loved us so much that he died for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. Who's our example of love? Jesus Christ. Rhetorical question. Our example of perfect example of love is Christ. Notice that Christ walked what he taught. He was the perfect example of love. He gave his life on the cross. And this is something that I want to draw on our hearts this morning on what is love. Well, love is something that is sacrificial. Love is not something that we just talk about and say and even maybe do to a certain extent. I think our understanding of love, especially in today's day and age, has been tainted by culture, by what the movies tell us, by what, you know, media tells us, by all these things, and we get this misunderstanding of what love is, but really our understanding of what love needs to come as believers from the scripture. What the scripture tells us is love is that of sacrifice. That of something, of having to give something up of myself for the benefit of others. He says right there, Christ himself, he's using him as an example, Paul is using him, gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. Love is shown through sacrifice. We would use the term sacrificial love. Listen, the love that the world teaches us is what we would call a give-take, right? I give, I take. If I give you this, you give me that. If I give this kind of love, then I expect some kind of treatment and love in return. You know, me and my wife, we like to scratch each other's back, literally. I'm not just saying like, hey, scratch my back, you scratch my back. I love my back scratch, she loves her back scratch. So we're lying in bed, and just before we go to sleep, she goes, "My back itches." I go, "Well, mine too." "Okay, well, let's scratch at the same time." And so we're laying on our side, and she's scratching my back, and I'm scratching her back, and it's really awkward and funny, but we love it, you know, and we just are scratching each other's back. And I was thinking about this. That is so the way the culture, you know, teaches us to think of love. Well, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. We do it at the same time. We both win. We're both getting something. But really, this kind of love that Christ shows and the kind of love that I'm trying to draw to the surface here this morning is that of, you want your back scratched? I'll scratch your back, and I don't expect or need anything in return. Now, scratching back is kind of a silly example to use, but nonetheless, it gets the point across. That the love that Christ has given us is the same love that should live through our lives, right? We're supposed to be what? Christ-like. We're supposed to be like Christ. So the love that it was given to us was what? It was not, hey, Jesus gave us something and we gave him something in return. Is that the way it worked? Is that what we learned from chapters 1 through 3 of even in Ephesians? Paul completely disgraces that point of view, right? There's no way that you could have done anything to earn the love of Christ. There's nothing even we can do now that we've received the love of Christ. There's nothing that we really can do to pay back what he's done for us. So it's really a give. And that's what I'm talking about here. The spiritual application, the spiritual love. What is love? It's a give. Not a give-take, not a, if I do this, you do this. It's a give relationship, and this is the relationship Christ has with us. And this is the relationship that we are instructed through the Scripture to have with one another. Not just one another, but also those outside the church. That's a lot harder, right? Okay, I understand I need to give to people in the church, and these are my brothers, and these are my sisters, and these are people I love, and I don't need to expect anything in return. I get that, pastor, but no way my boss at work, who's like a Satan worshiper, and he's always cussing at me, and he treats me wrong, and all this, right? There's no way that's a give. But really, that's what Christ did for us, if you think of where we came from. We were disgusting, we were wicked, we were lost in our sin, lost in our transgression, and without anything, God gave and gave and gave. And we didn't give him anything in return. Illustrations, when I have seen this kind of love in action, I've seen this in my life, and I'm sure you guys would probably be able to relate. An elderly man taking care of his wife, who is mentally ill and handicapped. This wife obviously can't give anything to him in return, but he's taking care of her, loving her. A parent caring for a special needs child or adult. A wife loving her husband who no longer, or probably maybe never did, love her. A son or daughter loving a parent that was never there, and when they were there, they only brought pain and heartache. These are just examples that I've seen in my lifetime. I could give specifics and names to even some of these people that I'm thinking of when I was preparing my study. But these are just radical things, right? This is not something you see every day. And when you do, it moves you. Wow. She loves her husband even though he talks to her that way. And even though he doesn't even really, he even tells people that he's kind of over her. And he doesn't go to the church. And he's just this heathen. And yet she still loves him and is an example and tends to him and cares for him and does everything that the Scripture instructs her to do. I mean, that's just something that's radical. That's something that only God can do through the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, a specific time, I don't have very many of these. And you guys, since you got last week, you got all my big mistakes. I'm going to give you one thing I did right, a story I did right this week. If you guys were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. I'm never going to live some of those things down. You know, a time where I, like I said, I wish this was more often, that I actually feel like I practiced this love and didn't expect anything in return. We were in Santa Barbara visiting some friends, and there was, we were in the downtown area, and there was this lot of homeless people, a lot of people hanging out, and there was this older lady, and she was filthy, and she was in her wheelchair, and she's wheeling up this, it's kind of like a slight uphill decline. So coming from the coast in the downtown area of Santa Barbara, it's slightly uphill. And she's coming up, and she's rolling up, and she's talking to herself, and she's, you know, kind of spitting and things like this. And I'm just there, I'm on like really vacation, I'm just hanging out with my friends and my wife, and I feel the Holy Spirit tell me, give that woman a hand. And I was like, forget about it. No way. You know, I'm not like, I mean, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I ain't no charity. No, you know, I'm kidding. You know, but I was just like, okay, you know, well, like, I don't think that was the Lord. That was just something else. No, I felt it strongly. Give this woman a hand. Show her the love of Christ. Okay. So I go up to this woman. I say, hey, can I give you a hand to push you up the street? And she says, oh, absolutely. Now, when I get close to her, the smell is almost overtaking. I almost begin to gag. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell you how it is. She smelled like feces. She smelled like pee, urine, everything. It was just, I was just like, oh, man, what did the Lord get me into? Just being a normal person, okay? I wish I could tell you I'm a super spiritual guy. I'm not, okay? I'm just like, ew, gross. What's happening? Why am I having to do this? And I feel like the Lord telling me, because this is what I've told you to do, and this is what I did for you. And so I begin to push this woman. She goes, oh, sure. And she's like talking to herself, half talking to me. And we're half having a conversation and she's half talking to someone else. I don't even know. And I push her up the street. And it so turns out that it's like 3 or 4 blocks. And my wife and some of my friends were in the coffee shop and they're like, what in the world is Tyler doing? I did this all on my own. I didn't tell anybody. So my wife's like, oh no, what has he gotten himself into? You know, and I'm like pushing this lady and I'm like, bye. Like, I'll be back. And I'm like, and she's just like, okay, you made a new friend, I guess. And I'm pushing this lady, and it turns out to be like 3 or 4 blocks. And I'm just like, how much longer? She goes, oh, just around the corner. Block 2, block 3. Just around the corner. Okay, I'm like, now I'm like a mile away from everybody. And I'm just like, okay, well, good thing we have cell phones. I'll have to tell them what's going on. And so I take her to the library, and I get her to the library, and I felt like the opportunity was, I need to share Jesus with her. So, okay, I'll share Jesus with her. She's talking to herself, talking to me, thank you. And then I say, you know, I just feel like I have to tell you Jesus loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to know that. And that's the reason I pushed you up. It wasn't because this is something I did, something out of my kind heart. It was the love of Christ reaching to you through me. And I told her that. I said, it's not something, I don't do this every day. I just, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And he told me to do this and to take you up here. And she goes, oh, thank you so much. And I would love to tell you guys that, she got saved and we had this radical revival moment in front of the library and all the homeless people came and shared the gospel and hundreds got saved. No, that didn't happen. You know, I just shared the love of Christ. And I said, okay, have a good day, ma'am. Bye. And she didn't like, I even asked her, do you want to accept Jesus? No, I'm not really, you know. And I was like, okay, you know, have a nice day. And I had left her. So that was a time that I feel, those times happen rarely, where I feel like I gave without expecting anything in return. But then I kind of did expect something in return. I expected her to get saved, right? So I was just kind of like, geez, Lord, you had me do this. And it's just so the way we are, right? It's so the way our culture has raised us. Even in the strongest moments of love where we're being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like, well, this person better get saved. Otherwise, this really wasn't worth it. Come on. Right? And I'm having this wrestle with the Lord. It's like, no, that's not the way Christ was with us. He gave to all, not deserving. Not everybody is saved. We know that, right? We live in a day and age where the majority aren't Christians. The majority don't believe in Jesus Christ. But guess what? Jesus still gave his life for all those people. Jesus still gave his life for the people that don't know him as Lord and Savior. And in the same way with this woman, I had to give of myself, give of love, even though she didn't accept the message that I was bringing. It's something that we need to do. It's something I feel like is our, you know, something that should be a priority in our life. And I would ask us, you know, myself included, when's the last time I did something out of this kind of love? For nothing in return, no hidden agenda, and no motives. Ask yourself that question. When's the last time this kind of love that you gave? Now, I know we love one another, and we love our families, and our spouse, and all these things, but to be honest, when's the last time when you just gave of yourself and didn't expect a lick in return? That in my life, unfortunately, is more rare than I would like it to be. And this is actually the example that we're given. And this is what Paul is drawing upon. Let's move on to my next point. What love isn't. So what love is, we just covered that. Really what love, it might be a harsh reminder for some of us because that's not the kind of love we necessarily live with every day. And let's read now verse 3 on what love isn't. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So, fornication is a fancy word for sexual immorality. Uncleanness is another word for sexual impurity. And covetousness is greed. So, that being said, let all sexual immorality and sexual impurity and greed are things that was what love is. It let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. In other words, there's no place for these things among God's people. Remember, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And we're reading it as Christians, as believers this morning. There is no place for these things. I don't think it's a coincidence that the first thing Paul mentions is fornication. Sexual immorality. There's something to be said there, and there's something that I want to say on that subject, because if it's something that Paul thinks it's important to be the first thing he mentions on what really love isn't, then why is that something he's writing to the church? We should know that sexual immorality is wrong, but yet he's reminding us here in the text as something the first thing that he lists, because I think it's something that even within the walls of the church, there's a struggle. There's a struggle within the hearts of men and women in this area. There's a misconception of love today. And this is kind of what he's playing on. You know, butterflies in your stomach is not love. Strong desire is not love. Romance is not love. Lust is not love. Sex is not love. But our culture and everything we watch on TV, at least the TV I watch, it's all about the sex. It's all about, oh, he kissed me. Oh, she this. Oh, she, you know, it's all about stuff that's like, that's not, there's nothing in Scripture, and it's only getting worse. I'm sure you guys have noticed the movies, it's just complete craziness. And I'm not here to go on a rant on don't ever go to a movie again and live in your shell. No, I'm going to still go to movies and I'm still going to be entertained by these things. I'm not going to be legalistic about this. But at the same time, don't let that paint your picture of what love should be. Don't allow the world and the culture and the media and the entertainment paint your picture of what love is. You know, I want to speak to the ladies here, the single ladies, all the single ladies, all the single ladies. I don't know why that came to my mind. That wasn't in my notes. That's usually the worst time to talk. So, you know, if you have a man in your life pressuring you towards sex and saying things like this, you don't really love me if you're not willing to have sex with me. I love you so much that this is how I want to show you. My counsel to you, if it means anything, is run. That should be a huge, huge red flag. Huge red flag. If he truly does love you, then he will not ever, ever say that and ever require that out of you outside of marriage. If you're single ladies in the room and you're desiring that you would meet a just charming, awesome, cool young man like myself. No, I'm kidding. And he would just sweep you off your feet. I promise, wait for the guy that does not say these things. I don't care how spiritual he is. I don't care if he's been in church his whole life. I don't care about any of those things. If you hear anything like this along these lines coming out of his mouth, that's not love. And you feel the pressure. Oh, maybe we are going to get married someday, I'm sure. And he's saying he loves me, and this is how I can respond and give of myself. No. If he truly loves you, he will respect that outside of marriage, that is not something any man and woman should be doing. According to the Scripture, if we're going by what the Word of God says, not what the culture says, but what the Word of God says, and we're in church this morning, so guess what? The Word of God is what we're going to go by. The Word of God should be the foundation on which we stand. Oh, but the times change, you know, it's not really as relevant as it used to be, and this is a different day and age when this Bible was written. The Bible is timeless. It is never going to run out of instruction. It's never going to be not applicable in our time and in our day and age. The question is, are we going to be obedient to the Word of God? So ladies, just an encouragement to you, if you've been waiting for that guy and you've even gone through experiences with the guys that have said these things, just be confident that the Lord has someone perfect for you. The Lord, if you wait, if you don't give into that temptation, you don't follow what the world and the media and the TV and all your friends are doing, and you say, no, that's not someone that I'm interested in, that's not someone who really loves me, I promise you that the Lord will reward that, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, just to summarize, basically he's talking about dirty jokes, dirty talk. You know, don't participate in these conversations. Love doesn't enjoy these. What love isn't is someone who wants to hear these things and participate in these dirty jokes. If you're in a place of work when you're hearing these jokes and you're hearing certain things, and especially with guys talking inappropriately about women or whatever, you should have seen the girl I met at the bar this weekend, and you walk into and you're a Christian and you're walking amongst all these non-Christians and they're saying these things, and you have a tendency and there's a temptation to engage in the conversation. And if you're saying, no, I've never had that temptation, you're lying. I know there's a temptation to fit in, to be engaged, to be like, I don't want to be the odd man out, so I won't necessarily say anything, but I'll just stand here and be like, oh, yeah, good one, huh? I don't even know what that means, huh? Good one, right? And the encouragement from Paul is, don't participate in those things. That's not what we've been trained to do. Rather, what does he say to do? Which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. You want something to talk about or think about? Talk about what the Lord has done in your life. You want an opportunity to be a witness? Walk into a conversation like that and say, "I don't think that's very funny." "Whoa, easy. What are you, some kind of religious freak?" "Not a religious freak, but the Lord has changed my life. And I've experienced a love that surpasses any kind of love I've ever experienced on earth. Let me tell you about it." Right? I mean, I know that's bold. I know that's crazy. I know that's confrontational. But that's what Jesus did, you know? That's the way Jesus walked the earth. That's who our example was. He rebuked. He called Pharisees brood of vipers. He was just all like, in everyone's face. Like, check it out. Like, if you're going to compromise on the word of God and I'm here and I'm going to hear it, I'm going to correct it. And that should be the heart of the believer. We want something to talk about. Let's give thanks. Let's talk about how thankful we are for God and what the Lord has done in our lives. Psalm 19, verse 14, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Lord, help our words coming out of our mouth to be acceptable to you, our strength and our redeemer. Is the Lord your Redeemer this morning? Is the Lord your Lord? Or is it just a term we use and a term we read in the Bible? Oh, Lord, help me. Is he your Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Then allow the words that come out of your mouth bring glory to his name. In verse 5, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Almost as if Paul's repeating himself, huh? He just finished saying something similar to that, right, in verse 3. "Let that not be but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness." And then he goes right here, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man." It's like, okay, Paul, we get the point. Like, why are you repeating yourself? And I think it's to really shake maybe some of our foundations here this morning, and maybe shake the foundations of what the church in Ephesus was experiencing. Look, this is something that the devil wants to use to bring into the walls of the church. Sexual immorality is not just something we did in past tense and something that was outside the church. I think that it's happening inside the walls of the church. Well, what is sexual immorality? What do you mean, Pastor Tyler? I've never cheated on my wife. I've never had sex outside of marriage. Well, we know what the scripture says, right? Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I mean, the application, I can only speak from a guy's standard, right? Guys, we definitely struggle in this area. I mean, it's just, you're driving on the freeway, there's a billboard. It's a pop-up on your computer while you're just trying to look for a Bible verse, and all of a sudden, "Hey, want a hot date?" And this thing's blinking over here. You're just like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, it's crazy. And if we take a second look, we don't close it and be like, oh my gosh, take a second look. Maybe some of us have clicked something. Maybe some of us have gone to inappropriate sites and all this thing. And now it's like, oh, well, this is just something every man struggles with. This is something even in the church we struggle with. And we become okay with it. Like, well, I know that there's a lot of guys that are struggling with this in the church, so it's not that bad. And we struggle in this area, and we take a second look at the girl running by in the tight shorts and all these things, right? It's, the Bible is instructing us, there's no place for this. What does he say? Who is an idolater who has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? Those of us that are practicing in these things, even if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are practicing in these things and not actually repenting for your sin, and you're just kind of, oh well, that's the way it is, that's the way I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to give place to this really adultery and this fornication and this sexual immorality, and I'm not going to try to refrain from it, I'm not even going to allow the Lord to really tell me that's wrong, it's just kind of going to be my okay cruise control Christian journey. I think that the Lord is trying to tell us this morning that you're not going to be a kingdom inheritor. You can't inherit the kingdom of God if you're living in habitual sin without repentance of your sin. If Jesus Christ has truly touched you and changed your life and renewed you from the inside out, then you won't be able to bring these poisonous things into your heart. It will drive you crazy. It'll grieve your spirit. The Holy Spirit will be speaking. You'll be like, oh, that's disgusting. God, I'm sorry. I blew it again. Forgive me. I'll help me to get through this. And you are constantly repenting and constantly calling upon the Lord to give you strength, and he will give you strength to get through it. But if you're just like, oh well, that's the way it is, you've given yourself over to the devil. That's a work of the devil, and you've given yourself over to it. Paul's warning is not to be taken lightly. I'm sorry if I'm over passionate on this, or if you're feeling like, geez, Pastor Tyler, don't get all crazy on me. The scripture is the scripture. And if Paul's repeating it, I'll repeat it. If Paul thinks it's necessary to repeat it as he pens this letter to a church much like our church today, then I think it's important for us to really recognize that the Word of God is not to be taken lightly. And if it is taken lightly and just dismiss it, and I obey the things that are convenient and easy for me to obey, but other things, I just I don't really need to be obedient to those things. You're being deceived, and you're being deceived by the devil himself. Do you still think you're in the clear this morning? Verse 6 says, whoa. Check. All right, I'm going to yell. If I wasn't yelling already, oh, there it is, okay. I was kind of already yelling, huh? You guys are like, geez, you're already yelling. We don't need a mic, dude. All right, come on, stay with me. I know that was distracting. Let's keep moving. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived to believe otherwise, is what Paul's saying. If you think what he's saying, if you even think of what I'm saying as I was kind of applying it to where we are today, don't be deceived in thinking that you're in the clear. He's being very clear. Don't believe otherwise, for the sons of disobedience. Who's the sons of disobedience? The world. If you're not obedient to the Word of God, if you're not submitted to God himself, then you're automatically considered a son or daughter of disobedience. And so the world, those who don't have a relationship with God, are living in a state of disobedience. And so therefore, the world is going to try and influence those of obedience to fall in these areas. And they're not going to take the things seriously that the Word is telling us to take seriously. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. You know, just clearly stating, again, Paul's just, don't babble in these things. Do not give place to them. You give a little, the enemy wants to take more. That's just the way sin works, isn't it? It's just, you just give him a snid bit, and he just turns it into a mountain. And we're talking about sexual immorality, and I think that the application probably generally is more for men. We do struggle in this area more than women, but it's very, very something that women struggle with as well. You have to be careful. I've even seen, you know, people get caught up, and girls get so caught up in a TV show. Oh, he's so hot, and oh, this and that, and then, oh my gosh, his hair, and you know, it's different than guys. We're just like, what? Okay. Like, yeah, her hair's okay. Like, what? You know, we're not the same. We're not wired the same, but that can very easily become sexual immorality. You begin to lust and begin, oh man, I wish my husband looked like him. Gee, he's got a six pack, you know? My wife doesn't ever struggle with these things because I'm ripped out of my mind. Be careful. Don't be partakers with them. Let's move on into verse 8 through 14, where we're going to cover the point, what love does. So we know what love is, we know what love isn't. Now, what does love do? Pick it up with me in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, where we're going to conclude today's study is with this third point, what love does. Now, I'm kind of applying love to this light, right? We're talking about darkness, talking about what love isn't, what love is through the example of Christ, and now he's kind of using light as something. We need to be examples of light. We need to share our love and light with those we encounter. So, what love does, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You know, it just seems to be this regular pattern all through the book of Ephesians. Paul is constantly going a couple verses and then reminding us of where we came from. You guys notice that? I promise I'm not trying to be repetitive in my studies, and I don't study, and he just says the same point every time. But Paul is saying the same thing every time. He's reminding us of where we came from, right? He uses darkness and light. He uses old man and new man. He uses where you were and now where you are. He uses different terms and different ways of saying it, but it's a constant reminder. Remember where you came from this morning. Remember where God took you from. Remember how he restored you and brought light into that dark, dark place where all of us were before Christ. He's constantly reminding of that, us of that. You know, I like to use the illustration going into a pitch black room. You know, you go into a pitch black room and in regards to darkness and light, as Paul's saying here, probably the best example I can give is a bathroom, right? A bathroom with no window. And you go in, has anybody done this? Okay, you go in and you maybe did this as a kid, okay? And you turn off the lights and it's pitch black. It's at nighttime, so there's no light coming in under the door and it's like pitch black. You can do this and you can't even see your hand in front of you. Anybody ever done that? Am I the only one? Okay. Well, what happens if you light a match? Right? It's just obvious because it's the only thing we can see. If it's truly a pitch black room, it's just like, oh. You know, this is squirrel. But you guys seen the movie A Bug's Life, right? And the bug's going into the light, the mosquito's going into the light that electrocutes him. Oh, the light, it's so beautiful. Don't go to the light. Don't go to the lights. And he dies and he gets zapped. Okay. Squirrel. Anyways, the light is something that is all the attention is brought to, right? And so you light that you're in a pitch black, and you light that match and it's just, that's the only thing you're going to be looking at. You're not going to be looking at what's over there in the dark. You're going to be looking at the light. And Paul is telling us to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So what do we do with this love, or if you will, with this light that's been given to us? Well, we need to go into a dark room and light our match. Whoa, easy. I am not the kind that's going to be some evangelist and witnessing to people and everybody's going to see. The scripture is clear. If you have been given the light, if you've experienced something that the world is missing out on, and you know it, if you've been touched by the love of Christ, you've experienced something that nobody else knows, nobody else can experience unless they're believers. They know of what you're tasting, and you hold it to yourself. And you go out into the world and you go, yeah, I let my light shine around my friends at church and around the people I know and this and but no, past that, you know, I'm not going to be this big light. I'm not going to go into a dark room. I'm not going to go into my workplace and be saying anything about Jesus or making any waves in the conversations or doing any of these things. Then you're really not being a good steward of what the Lord has given you. He's given you the light, and he hasn't just given you a match. He's given you a torch. Jesus Christ is the brightest thing that ever hit earth. It's powerful. Still to this day, I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life, and I'm still dumbfounded by the reaction I get from people when I share the gospel of Jesus with them. It so doesn't make sense. It's to the world standards. It so doesn't, you know, and then all of a sudden you tell them about Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I want that. Oh, you do? Oh, surprise. You want the light. And we're so shocked that people are looking for something that is really supernatural. It's not something that the world can figure out. It's not something that we can even completely understand. Even as Christians, we have the Word of God, but we're still on a lot of areas like, well, I don't even know, but I just know that God loves me, and I know that He died for me. We know the things that we need to know. Share those things with the world. Witness, be that light in that dark place. I know every single one of you are in dark places throughout your week. It doesn't have to be at work. It could be with your family member. It could be with, you know, even maybe someone at home, your spouse, not even here with you, and you have a chance to be a light, but we want to cover it. We want to put the lampshade. You know, you guys know the little kid song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then what he says, don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, right? It's a song we sing, and it's just a cool little kid song that I learned when I was in Sunday school. Probably here at Calvary La Mirada as a little kid. And it's just, but it's like, but that's so simple. Yet it's so something that we need to hear as believers. I need to be reminded of that little kid song. This little light of mine, I need to let it shine. And when Satan comes, and when the trials and the temptations and the devil comes and tries to extinguish me, tries to put me under his foot and kick me while I'm down, I'm going to let my light shine. Satan's not going to blow it out. Satan's not going to distinguish what God has brought to life, what God has done miraculously through and in my life. I'm going to share it, and I'm going to be the light that I need to be to whoever is willing to listen, to whoever that is willing to hear. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we let this light shine, and in verse 10 he says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, this kind of children, back to the mindset of children, want to please their parents, right? Even as a young man, and even as a man, someone today, I definitely love to please, especially my father, my dad, right? It's in every guy, and if anybody's ever had, if you have good parents or someone that loves you and that you look up to, you could say, yeah, I would love to please that person. And I would do, even growing up as a kid, it's just, I would always be looking for ways to please my father. And even today, you know, I love that my father is pleased with me. And I have acceptance. It's not like this insecurity. My father accepts me. He loves me. He supports me. I've been blessed with wonderful, wonderful parents. It's the same thing, though, in our spiritual journey. Are you looking to please the Lord, your spiritual father? Are you looking for ways to find to be acceptable to the Lord? Now, wait a second, Pastor Tyler, you're kind of stepping on your toes, what you already said. We can't do anything to be accepted by the Lord. No, well, that's true. Jesus Christ is the answer and makes you holy and righteous and able to have a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean we can't do things to please the Lord. The Lord is pleased with the things that we do as believers. He's pleased when we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. He's pleased when we come together and worship Him. When we're lifting praises to His name, we're raising our hands, we're clapping our hands, we're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's all biblical, by the way. That's not some church religion that's come up. These are things in the Bible that bring pleasing, it's a pleasing thing to the Lord. So we can do things that please Him. Are we looking to please Him? Well, how do we know how to please Him? By reading the Word of God. Now, how do we please God? By obeying the Word of God. Now, there's a big, big difference, because I've come across Christians, and even in my own life at times, I've been a big time reader of the Word of God, but I haven't been so much a doer and obedient to the Word of God. Well, I've been in church, I know the Bible, I read it every day, but are you obeying it? But are you allowing the truths that maybe rub you wrong? Are you allowing the things that the culture says is okay, but the Bible says is wrong? Are you being obedient and submitted to those things? It's real easy. Thou shalt not murder. Got that one down, okay? I don't plan on killing anybody, you know, this week at least, right? You get what I'm saying, right? It's like the easy ones. But what about some of these other things? These things that we allow just to kind of creep into our lives, creep into the walls of the church, creep into our personal lives. We have to be careful. We should desire to please our Lord. The same way a child desires to please his parent or her parent, we should have that same desire in looking for ways to please our God. And nothing pleases the Lord more than by being obedient to His Word. Isn't that true even in regular child upbringing and parents? What's more pleasing to a parent? That your kid becomes an NFL superstar, or that they're obedient to you? That's way more pleasing, right? Is that they're just obedient as you counsel them, as you love on them, as you give them instruction, as you raise them up as children. The only thing, the most important thing, is that they would be obedient to you. Now, you could say, well, that's kind of, maybe when I was a parent bringing up my little ones, I hope they weren't obedient to me, right? I understand, but you get the dynamic, you get the point that I'm trying to make. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Huh. Interesting. Not only are we not to have fellowship with the darkness, but we're supposed to expose the darkness. This kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier, because a lot of us, if you guys are the way I am, you know, okay, I get it. I'm not supposed to partake in sin. I'm not supposed to be a part of the darkness of the world. So I'm just going to fly under the radar. Nobody's going to know anything. I'm just going to be like, I don't say anything, I don't make any waves, but I'm also not partaking in the sin, I'm not laughing at the dirty jokes, I'm not being sexually immoral, I'm not doing any of these things. But Paul is instructing the believer, and this is something we must take seriously, rather expose the darkness. Are you exposing the darkness around you? Are you being such a bright light that when you walk into a room, you make people feel uncomfortable? You walk in and you have a reputation that goes, oh, he's here. And it's not a, like a fear and like, oh, we hate him, but rather there's just this, watch the way you talk around so-and-so. You know, he's gonna start preaching Jesus if you keep cussing, right? It's okay. I want that reputation. I wanna have that reputation without the title pastor. I want that reputation. Not just because, oh, he's a pastor and he's got the title pastor and we know him as pastor. No, I want to be able to, I love flying under the radar with my title pastor. I don't like to introduce myself as a pastor. You have to squeeze it out of me. What do you do? Someone has to like specifically ask me, what do you do for like your life, your career, your living? Oh, I'm a pastor of a church, you know? And then it's just like, oh, and then like you just see him like, phew, like all the things they were getting ready to say that was going to be funny just got not funny, you know, because he's a pastor. And I hate that, you know? I mean, I love that, but at the same time, I want to be an effective witness without that title. I want people to see something different in my life and the way I react with people and the way I treat people that I know, that I love, that I don't know, that I don't love. I want them to be like, man, there's something different about that guy. And before they ever know, I'm a pastor. And I think that applies into our lives here this morning, because the majority of us here this morning aren't pastors, right? And so the scripture is being able to be applied into our life. Are you exposing darkness? You know, I got to share a story with you guys of a time that I didn't expose the darkness. I stayed out of it. I flew under the radar. I was going down up the street from my house in Monrovia, and I wanted to go shoot some hoops. And I just took my basketball going myself, just trying to get a workout. There's a nice park, nice basketball hoops. And I arrive, I show up at the park, and there's just like this fight that's on the verge of breaking out. There's like 20 guys, looks like they just finished a big game. And these guys are getting ready to fight. They're cussing, they're yelling at each other right there on the court or on the side of the court. And I pull up, and I'm just like, whoa. You know, and I'm just like, and then all of a sudden, like, they start throwing blows, and like, it's getting crazy, and like, more guys are getting in. There's like, these guys are fighting. And I just was like, forget that. You know, minding my own business. And I felt, you might say, like, that was the smart choice, Tyler. You don't want to get in the mix of that. But, you know, I felt convicted by the Spirit. I felt like I could have been used to be a light in that situation. What do you mean? You're going to go over there and tell them about Jesus and they're going to start fighting? No, I'm not saying that. But what I could have done, as people are standing around watching these guys throw blows, I could have gone and been like, hey, what are you guys doing? This is crazy. Why are you fighting? Hey, guys, help me get these guys off of each other. Because there's a lot of bystanders just like, yeah, get them. Yeah, yeah, you know. And I'm just like, let's get these guys off of each other. What are you guys doing? Is this worth fighting over? Is this worth beating each other up? Is this worth someone's skull getting cracked open on the thing and someone dying and all of a sudden now you're in some crazy thing? And I could have stepped in. I could have said something. I felt convicted by the Lord. Like, you weren't a light in that situation. And I'd like to just coast and fly under the radar. Lord, help us. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, Matthew Henry says this, a good man is ashamed to speak that which many wicked people are not ashamed to act. Sin should not be an exciting topic of discussion, basically, is what he's saying right here. The focus is the light, not the darkness. Focus on the light, not the darkness. That is what's going to bring life and light into a situation. In verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So darkness is basically revealed when the light shines. And I believe this is where you'll face persecution. No one likes the light when they're living in darkness. Have you guys found that to be true? If you're like, okay, Tyler, I've practiced some of these things and I've had some bad experiences. Nobody likes their darkness to be revealed. Not even Christians. We hate it when people point out things we got to work on. We hate it when the Word of God, as I'm teaching it, as we're reading it, all of a sudden it hits you, you're like, oh, that hurts. But I needed that, right? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming through the Word of God. We don't like it, but we need it. And this is where you're going to face persecution. You're going to be a witness. You're going to get all charged up and be all bold and be like, oh yeah, I feel like I'm going to be a witness this week. And you're going to go out and you're going to get shot down. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to be like, get out of here, dude. I don't know where you came from. Shut up. Right? And they're just going to just get nothing. And you're going to be like, what happened? I thought I was going to like be the next Billy Graham. I mean, I don't understand. And you can very easily get discouraged. Listen, nobody likes the light, especially when it's shining on the darkness. And I close with verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Paul's quoting Isaiah 60 verse 1. Obviously, he's talking to the unbeliever who is asleep and needs Jesus, right? The unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and you're sleeping, which is another term for you're living in death, and you need to be raised to life by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think he's also talking to the believer here this morning who is asleep in the way we are living out our lives, even as Christians. We're asleep. It's our duty as Christian to wake up and be a light. So we know what love is. We know what love isn't. And we know what love does. Now let's walk in love. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking into our lives, Jesus. God, help us to be more like Christ. That's really the ongoing goal throughout our entire Christian journey, is to be more like Christ. And God, what we learned this morning is really what true love is. What the scripture describes to us as love. Not with the culture, not with the world. God, would you help us? Would you help us to walk in love? With everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, I always want to give opportunity. If you're here this morning and you need Jesus, kind of that closing verse says, if you're asleep and you need to be woken up this morning, you're asleep in your sin, you're living in your sin, you don't know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and you want to be raised from the dead, literally, and be promised eternal life. The love of Christ is reaching out to you, and you want to accept Jesus this morning, either for the first time, or you need to come back to Him. You've fallen away, you've kind of been living in your own sin, in your own ways, and you're feeling the Holy Spirit say, you need to come back to Jesus. If you're either one of those people this morning, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see your hand on my right. I see anybody else? Just slip your hand up. I'm just going to pray for you. You need Jesus or you need to rededicate your life. I see both of your hands on my right. I see you in the back, ma'am. I see you on my right, ma'am. Anybody else? Just going to pray, responding to the word. Just before I pray, anybody else? So Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, finding hearts ready to receive Jesus Christ this morning. Whether they're coming to you for the first time or rededicating their lives to you, God, I pray, Lord, that your love would come like a rushing wind and minister to their hearts. Lord, that their sins, the things that they're struggling with, their past mistakes, God, that they would leave it at the feet of Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. I surrender my life to you. I'm tired of sleeping. I'm tired of living in my sin and my way, and I'm ready to live for Jesus Christ. Would you come? Would you change me? Would you make me new? I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you've conquered the sin I'm struggling with. And I believe you've conquered death. And that I'm promised eternal life if I put my trust in Jesus this morning. God, would you respond to that prayer? Would you respond to that heart? And would they be transformed and renewed by the renewing of their mind and heart this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you raised your hand this morning, we have Bibles for you guys in the back. Brand new Bible, Start Bible to get you started if you need one. Also, prayer team in the back wanting to pray for you. Anytime during this closing song, if anyone needs prayer, or if you raised your hand and you want prayer and a Bible, go to my back right, your back left, receive prayer for anything, and we'd love to minister to you in that way. Reminder, tonight, night of worship and prayer. Don't miss it. It really unites the body. It brings us into one spirit, one mind, as we pray and watch the Lord work tonight in worship and prayer. God bless you guys.